The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
I'd like to ask that you take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. As Brother Christensen said, I graduated from West Coast in 2006, immediately came on staff. I met my wife here. We were married back in 2008. And it really is the joy of our lives to be a part of this church. Some mornings I kind of just have to pinch myself that I get to serve here, that I get to do what I'm doing, and I get to be a part of what God is doing here on the backside of the desert. I love our pastor. I'm so thankful for him. I'm thankful for his influence in my life from a freshman in Bible college. All the way till today, he's still influencing and still shaping and still a great mentor to me, and I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he and his wife can get some time to rest, and I've been praying for him and his wife daily and just asking the Lord to strengthen them. I know that whenever he gets time away, when he comes back, we benefit from that. And just the renewed vision and the renewed strength that he has after having been away for some time. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David has just brought the ark back to the house. David has just brought the ark back from the house of Obed-Edom, and he set it in the midst of the tent. As you read the opening verses of chapter 16, you find that he offers a burnt sacrifice and a peace offering to God. He blesses the people. He even gives them gifts. We learned about that last week. And then he gives to Asaph, who really was his music director, a psalm. Or a song for Asaph and the priest to offer as praise and as worship to God. We're going to read a portion of that psalm tonight, beginning in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 23, the Bible says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Just let that sink in. All of the works of our hands, they're just idols. Compare that to what God has made. He's created the heavens. Verse 27, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have had to sing, to praise you. I thank you that you are our blessed Redeemer and that you gave your Son to die on the cross for us. I thank you for the blessed assurance that we have that we can never lose our salvation. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be among Christians tonight, to encourage and to edify and to lift each other up. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to strengthen our faith through the hearing of your word. Help us as we study this topic of worship. Help us even in these moments to worship you and to respond as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is worship? It's a big topic. It's a big question. As you study the Old Testament, you'll find in the Hebrew language, there are seven words that are translated into worship. Sometimes they're translated into praise, or shout, or bless, or thanks, or sing. But they have this meaning of worship. Barak means to kneel or bow, to give reverence to God as an action or adoration. The word halal means to praise, to make a shout, or to rave about. We get our word hallelujah from that. Shaka means to depress or prostrate in homage or loyalty, and the list goes on. Seven words in the Hebrew language that are used to describe worship. We go to the New Testament. Greek, there are three words. Proskuneo, probably the most often, means to kiss the hand in token of reverence. Latreo means to serve or to minister. Now think of that in the context of worship. Amen. To serve or to minister. The third, sebo, to reverence or to hold in awe. If I were to give a basic definition of the word worship, I would say that worship is to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth to someone or to something. All of creation exists to bring glory and worship to God. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Instinctively, we are all worshipers. All men are worshipers. We've been created to worship. Some men might worship themselves. Some might worship this world or possessions or things. Some might even worship the devil. But as Christians, those who have been redeemed back to God, we have the opportunity to worship God and to bring Him glory. As 1 Peter 2:9 says, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Worship means to ascribe worth, to give worth. But what does worship mean to you? What does it look like? How do I worship? What would worship look like in our daily lives? Maybe you think of worship as giving praise to God. Maybe your understanding of worship is the music portion of the service. I thought about subtitling this message, Worship for the Non-Musician, just to dispel that myth. It's interesting, of the seven Hebrew words, only two directly relate to music, and none of the Greek words relate to music directly. Maybe worship to you means organ music, stained glass windows, candles, people praying quietly. Maybe worship to you means going to the tallest building and just shouting out at the top of your lungs how great and awesome your God is. Maybe worship to you is reading your Bible on your patio on a cool summer evening as the sun is setting. Or maybe worship to you is leading someone to Christ. Or maybe worship to you is an opportunity to serve in a bus class or an extended altar call that goes a little bit longer than maybe anticipated. Worship to you, maybe it means family devotions and your children seated around and reading the Word of God and praying. The truth is, all of those are opportunities to worship. What is worship? And have we fallen terribly short in our definition and our application of it? Let me give you my own testimony. About a year ago, last summer, I began studying the topic of worship. And I came to realize that I had put worship into a box. I was compartmentalizing worship. I was putting worship on a certain day of the week or maybe even a certain time of the day, not realizing that I had limitless opportunities to worship God. Amen. And that study last summer turned into a 9-month series in choir rehearsals where we took 2 to 3 minutes every Sunday and we studied the topic of worship. And really what I began to understand about worship is that it was so much more than what I thought it was and what I had come to understand it to be. Let me give you a definition that I've come to hold true in my life that's really helped me to kind of understand worship, a definition that maybe you can put in your pocket and take with you tomorrow. If I were to define what worship looks like, this is how I would define it. Worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. Worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. That involves my actions, my words, my thoughts, my attitudes. And when you consider the amount of truth in the Word of God, we have limitless opportunities to worship Him. Every time I respond in obedience to the truth of God, I've worshiped Him. I've ascribed worth to what He has ascribed worth to. Amen. His truth. Any obedient response to truth is an opportunity to worship God. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, body, to all of what God is and says and does." In other words, the truth. We know God from His truth. Worship, it really must become a way of life. Let's dive into it tonight. Number one, I want you to understand the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship. First, worship exists for this reason, to bring glory to God. That is the only purpose of worship. There are byproducts, we'll look at some of those, but the sole primary purpose of worship in your life and in my life is to bring glory to Him. That's the purpose. To elevate, to exalt, to magnify Him. Shouldn't it be true of every area of our life that it brings glory to God, that it magnifies God, that it glorifies God? Listen to these verses. Some of them are in your notes there. Nehemiah 9, the second part of verse 5. "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Psalm 29, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory." Now you'll often find the glory of God connected to worship. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." You'll also find the name of God connected to our worship, because the name of God encompasses all that He is. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 99, verse 3, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill." Psalm 63, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy," here it is again, "thy name." Psalm 66, verse 4, "All the earth shall praise thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing thy name." Selah. Psalm 150 says 10 times the phrase, "Praise Him." That doesn't include "praise ye the Lord," "praise God," and "praise the Lord." Worship is all about Him. Worship is all about bringing glory to God. I love Isaiah 12, verse 5. "Sing unto the Lord." Sing unto the Lord. Why does this choir sing? To bring glory to God. Now, our desire is that your hearts would be drawn into that worship and that you, in turn, would be glorifying God with us, but we don't sing for you. That's entertainment. We sing for Him, for the audience of one. If we're not careful, we can become professional worship critics. We can start to critique the services and say, "Well, that song, boy, they didn't really get that key change too well, did they? Boy, those sopranos, they were a little flat at the end. You know that prayer at the end of the service? Did he really have to pray that long? That preacher, he wasn't really my style. I don't know that I really..." And all of a sudden, we begin to critique worship. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen. Worship, the purpose of worship is to bring glory to God. We see those on the platform as performers in front of an audience. We think of it this way. Most people think that worship involves God as the prompter, the singers as the performers, and the congregation as the audience. But that's not correct. Worship has the singers on the platform as the prompters. The congregation is the performers, and God is the audience. We are prompting you. We are leading you in worship to God. That's worship. That's what we've come here to do today. That's what we come here every Sunday to do. When our choir sings, we don't sing so that you leave the auditorium saying, "Wow, what a great choir." We've missed it. We want you leaving saying, "Wow, What a great God. Because we want to exalt Him. 2 Chronicles 5, Solomon had dedicated the temple. Wonderful passage, verse 13, says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Can you imagine? Put yourself there. Put yourself in that service. And then let me ask you this. What would you have gone home talking about that day? Would you have talked about the choir? Would you have talked about the 120 trumpeters? It would have been pretty cool to hear. I doubt that's what they were talking about. When that glory filled the house, guarantee you, when they left that temple, that's what they were talking about. God met with us today. Worship. The purpose is to bring glory to Him. But there is a byproduct to worship. Letter B. Worship transforms the worshiper. It is all about Him. It is all about bringing glory and ascribing worth to Him. But God's desire is that my life not stay the same. He wants to conform me more and more into the image of His Son. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I would say first that my personal worship should change who I am. There is absolutely no substitute for a personal, close, real relationship with God. There is no substitute for you personally, for me personally, spending time with God every day. My personal worship should change my life. It should transform me. Several ways, I'll go through these quickly. If you'd like to look up verses and study it a little bit more later, you can. But here are some ways that I personally worship God. First, through unwavering faith. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verbal praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Confession of sin. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto Him. Repentance is actually dual worship, because the act of repentance is worship, and repentance prepares me to worship. When I come to God and understand that I have failed Him, and I repent of that sin in my life, that repentance is worship. But that repentance also prepares me, it cleanses me, it purifies me so that I am a vessel that He can use again to worship Him. Abundance of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Confident prayer. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Number six, a willingness to suffer. We don't often equate suffering with worship. But 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A content heart. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory. A clear witness. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and then submission to His will. Then Job rose up, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. There are so many opportunities in my personal life to worship God. My personal worship should change me. But then my corporate worship should transform me. Coming to church on Sundays should change me. It should help me to grow as a Christian. It should help me in my worship to the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Several ways that corporate worship changes me. First, I am drawn closer to God, singing about God, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, responding to that. I'm drawn closer to the Lord. Second, I'm focused on the greatness of my God, and in turn, my problems are made smaller. When you come to church this Sunday, before you get out of your car in the parking lot, Leave your problems there. We have burdens. We have trials. We have difficulties. But for an hour and a half, for 2 hours, just determine to leave them in the car. And then come into the auditorium. Worship together. Sing the praises of God. Worship with the choir as they sing. Respond to the preaching of God's word. Serve. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Be edified together. And then when you leave and go back to your car, if your problems are still there, pick them back up. But you may find that they're a lot smaller. Amen. Because you focused on God and you've worshiped God. And in turn, your problems have become smaller. The third way that corporate worship changes me is preaching exposes my sin. We get used to our sin, but preaching exposes it. Fourth, I'm edified by other worshipers. Being with all of you, singing together, responding to preaching together, it edifies us. And then I'm given opportunities to worship through service. My personal worship should transform me. My corporate worship should transform me. And then I'll say this, my corporate worship should change the lost. And here's what I mean by that. When Christians genuinely worship, the lost are drawn to Christ. Think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. And then it says in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Would you say the next four words with me? Many shall see it. The change that had happened in the psalmist's life, he could not help but show. Amen. What God had done on the inside was showing on the outside. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. When someone comes to our church on a Sunday or even a Thursday, and they stand in this auditorium or sit in this auditorium with us, and they see us worshiping, what do they see? Do they see Christians whose minds are other places? Do they see Christians who don't seem very convinced about what they're singing? Do they see Christians who don't seem real attentive to the preaching or real interested in serving or loving or caring or being kind? Or do they see Christians whose lives have been changed because of Christ and who are worshiping God passionately? And because something real has happened on the inside, it's showing on the outside. Many shall see it and fear, trust in the Lord. What is the purpose of worship? Number one, primarily, it's to glorify God. But there's a byproduct. And when I come and worship, I'm changed. I'm transformed. Secondly, I want to talk to you tonight about some of the myths about worship. Maybe you've started believing some of these. Maybe you didn't even know that you believed some of these. Some myths about worship. First, worship only happens on Sunday at church. That's not true. The answer is false. Worship is a way of life. It's not confined to a few hours on Sunday. Corporate worship, after all, should be the natural outflow of my personal worship. Amen. Did you worship God when you woke up this morning? Did you worship God by spending time with Him? Did you worship God at work? Did you worship God in your interaction with your boss? Did you worship God in the way that you spoke about your boss when your boss wasn't around? Did you worship God in your conversation with others? Was your speech worshipful towards God? Did you worship God in your actions and your attitudes? Did you worship God in your singing tonight? Did you worship God in the offering that was taken? Did you worship God last Sunday in your response to the preaching? Did you worship God in your relationship with your spouse today? Did you worship God in your relationship with your children today? Did you worship God with your interactions with the lost? Did you worship God by living by faith and by trusting Him? Did you worship God on your way to work? Did you worship God when Starbucks got your drink wrong? It's not just our words and actions, it's our attitudes too. Did you worship God by forgiving? Did you worship God when you had the chance to speak of Him? The preparation of this sermon was an opportunity for me to worship God. The delivery of this sermon is an opportunity for me to worship God. Remember our definition, the one that you can put in your pocket, take with you tomorrow? Worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. So if God's word tells me that I need to love my wife, which it does, when I respond in obedience to that truth, I've worshiped God. When God's truth tells me to edify, to lift up, and to encourage the believers, when I do that, when I respond in obedience to that truth, I've worshiped God. When the Bible tells me to raise up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, when I respond in obedience and I do that, I've worshiped God. You see, the applications are limitless. When we respond in obedience to the truth of God, we've worshiped. My private worship feeds my corporate worship. I do myself a disservice, and I really do my fellow brothers and sisters a disservice, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, when I don't worship Monday through Saturday, and then I come into corporate worship on Sunday. I'm not really an effective corporate worshiper if I'm not personally worshiping throughout the week. And then if I am forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and I am not corporately worshiping on Sunday, then my personal worship is going to be anemic. I need both. My personal worship feeds my corporate worship. My corporate worship recharges my batteries for the week so that I can continue worshiping God personally. Amen. Worship is not confined to Sunday. Worship is not confined to this auditorium. Now, worship should happen on Sunday. Worship should happen in this auditorium. But let's take it into the week. And let's continue worshiping God. The second myth, letter B. Worship is all about singing. We've talked about this briefly, but worship, again, is any obedient response to truth. Prayer, giving, serving, loving your neighbor, forgiving, living pure, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, contentment, submission to authority, rejoicing in adversity, praising through pain, gratitude. These are all opportunities to worship. This book right here is our worship manual. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Worship is an obedient response to the truth. When I obey to any truth of this book, I've worshiped God. That's why preaching is so central to our services. Because when the truth is proclaimed, I have an opportunity to worship by obeying that truth. Worship is not just about the singing. That's part of it. But it's so much more. Letter C, worship is the job of the musicians. Again, what happens on this platform should be prompting you, should be leading you. Our heart as a choir, as a music team, is that the choir would be a worship-leading choir, that it wouldn't just be entertainment, that it wouldn't just be something that you enjoy listening to, but that it would be something that draws your heart in and causes you to, with the choir, with the special music, worship God. So when the choir was singing to rescue a sinner like me this past Sunday, were you entertained or were you worshiping? Were you simply pleased by what you heard? That was a nice song. Or were you thinking about what the choir was singing and entering into their worship in your heart, in your spirit? I'd love for everybody here to join the choir. Well, maybe. Maybe not quite everybody, but if I could have you all in the choir, it'd be great. But that's not going to happen. So, what do you do on Sunday when the choir's singing? You worship with them. Letter D, worship is about a mood, feeling, or atmosphere. That's a myth. Worship is not about a mood, a feeling, or an atmosphere. Emotion will often accompany worship, but may we not look to somehow stir up worship by creating some emotional environment? And a lot of what is called worship today is just that. It's more of an environment or an atmosphere or a mood that is created. And when somebody walks into that atmosphere, they think they've worshiped. Emotion will often accompany our worship. But emotion, we shouldn't look to emotion to somehow create worship. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is from the inner man. It's not a matter of being in the right place at the right time with the right words, with the right formalities, with the right music, with the right mood. Worship is not an external activity for which an environment must be created. It takes place on the inside. Amen. In the spirit. Letter E. I can worship on my terms as long as I am sincere. Cain tried that. God didn't accept it. When Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was not according to his truth, it was not worship. The Bible says of Abel in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because it was according to truth. It was according to what God expected that worship to be. Letter F. I can worship God with some areas of my life and keep other areas of my life for myself. I remind you of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, any time there was an offering, there was always a burnt offering first. The burnt offering was unique from all the other offerings because it was always offered first. But the other thing that was unique about the burnt offering is that it was completely consumed. None of the burnt offering was kept for the offerer or for the priests. It was completely consumed in worship to God. That should be a picture of our lives. Before I try to give some specific area or deed of my life to God in worship, may I first be sure that I have offered my whole life to God in worship. A.W. Tozer said, no man gives anything acceptable to God, for example, worship, until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. Several myths that are out there about worship. May we not begin to believe them, but have a better, fuller understanding of worship. Number three, let me talk to you briefly about the response of the worshiper. The response. It is our response that makes it worship. As we understand what worship is, it's an obedient response to the truth of God. So it's the response, it's the action that is the worship. And the only appropriate, acceptable response is obedience. When God's truth is declared, when I read God's truth, when I understand God's truth, if it's going to be worship, I must respond in obedience. There are three characteristics that I find that often accompany worship. Three characteristics of obedient worship. The first, letter A, is humility. Humility. We saw this in the life of Job. We see it in the life of Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah then said, Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah got a fresh glimpse of who God was. It caused him in a spirit of humility to worship God. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship does not always require words. Sometimes you may not even have words. As you praise God through pain, if you've been there, you know it's hard to find words. But as you kneel before God, you don't have to say anything, and it can be worship. Be still and know that I am God. In a moment of loss, difficulty, trial, if God has possibly exposed sin in our lives, or maybe we're just overwhelmed by the incredible greatness and grace of our God, we may just come to Him in humility and without saying anything, worship Him. The second response that I often see, and it's quite different from the first, is passion. Passion. 1 Chronicles 16:25, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Amen. When we praise God, when we worship God, when we glorify God, let's not do it half-heartedly. Let's do it passionately. When you're singing, do it with passion. When you're serving, do it with passion. When you are witnessing for Christ, do it with passion. He deserves praise that is great. A powerful God deserves powerful worship. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Some days you might just be so overwhelmed by the greatness of God that you just want to shout it out. Shout unto the Lord with passion. The third characteristic I often see is joy. Joy. Joy is not just an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. But joy, rather, is an underlying result of knowing and trusting the God we worship. Amen. You can be joyful when you're not happy. You can be joyful when circumstances around you are not welling up emotions of excitement and thrill. You can still be joyful because of the God you worship. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising me. Selah. Psalm 33, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Finally, number four, I want you to see the results of worship. The results of worship, here they are. God is glorified. Believers are purified. The church is edified. And the lost are evangelized. God is glorified. That's the purpose of worship. So hopefully that's also the result of worship. The purpose of worship is to ascribe worth to Him, to lift Him up, to glorify Him. So I hope that when we have worshiped, that's the result. God does not share His glory with any other. I am the Lord. That is my name. There again, we see His name connected to His glory. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Believers are purified. Worship demands purity. I must be pure in order to give to God acceptable worship. But worship also produces purity. A consuming desire to be pure and clean is the normal result of being with God and worshiping Him. God is glorified. Believers are purified. The church is edified. If the corporate worship in the church leaves people unchanged, then the church is not really worshiping. If this is just a social club, if this is just kind of a place we come for being with other people and kind of doing something on Sunday and filling time, if we are not propelled to greater obedience, then we haven't worshiped. But worship will result in the church being edified. And then worship will result in the lost being evangelized. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up," that means to elevate, to exalt. We might even say to glorify or to worship. "If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. God has given us His truth. Have we put worship into a box? Have we compartmentalized worship to maybe certain days of the week or even certain times of the day or certain venues or activities? Or do we realize that in everything I do, that is an obedient response to God's truth, there's an opportunity there to glorify Him? Let's come to church this Sunday ready to worship God. Amen. Let's come to church this Sunday having worshiped God all week. Let's bring to our corporate worship our private worship. Make worship a way of life.